Before we even go, Mary's not in here. Thank her for offering to take a pie in the face for this candy thing. Some of you are new. You don't know. Last year when we were doing a school supply drive, Mary said to the staff, "Do you trust me?" And 25 pies in the face later for the whole staff, we had like 12,000 items of school supplies to donate. So she volunteered herself this time. Whoop, whoop, whoop. No, that's great. But yeah, we appreciate what you guys do with the candy and all of you that have signed up to decorate cars and be a part of that. It's just such a great opportunity to meet our community where they are. And really, even as we're in this series on first fruits, bringing our first and best to God means being God's hands and feet in the community as well. And so we appreciate you guys participating in that. Hey, listen, this is our second week in our first fruit series. Second, first, we're going to get all jumbled up. It's okay. We're going to walk through it. But I want to remind you that first fruits are the first portion of the harvest. They are the firstborn of every womb. But there are, it's more than that. It's the earliest products or results of an endeavor. So whatever we're working at, our first fruits are the first thing to come out of that. Biblically adds a little more. It's not just the first, it's the beginning, and it's the choice parts, the best parts. We began last week looking at the first struggle with first fruits. It didn't take very long. Genesis chapter 4, we see the struggle with Cain and Abel, and we learned a few things in that. We learned that for first fruits, it's not about the what, but the when. It didn't matter whether it was vegetables or a blood offering. It mattered that Abel brought the first and his best, and Cain brought some when he got around to it. So we want to prioritize what we're bringing. It's not about the what, but the why. It's a heart issue. If you're bringing, look, we will take whatever you want to bring to the Lord, but if you are bringing it for the sake of being recognized or getting rewarded, then that is not the heart of first fruit. God is about the issue of the heart. Remember, he told Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Get your heart right, and it'll be okay. And finally, we learned last week that first fruits begin with us. And we got to do that in a really powerful way as we celebrated baptism services. As Ricky and Julie and Ellis committed the first fruits of their lives to serving Jesus, which was a great, incredible thing and just really the hallmark of what God is asking us for when he asks us to bring first fruits. Now, today we want to talk about time. Because first fruits isn't all about money, it's not all about service, it's time, talents, money, position, right? We're going to talk about all those things this month and see what Scripture says about them. But today we're going to talk about time because time is really the anchor point, right? If I don't have time to give, then I can't serve. If I don't have a handle on my time, then I can't consider what I do in my position at work. If I don't have a handle on my time, then what controls me isn't Jesus. And so the problem with that is that we live in this crazy busy society. Our culture is always on the go. It is always running. Is it always going? Like we had this pause when COVID first happened where we all just slowed down. In the DMV, it's the day where you get the unexpected snow day that shuts down the federal government and everything is still and you're like, right? Because if we're honest, in our culture, we have kind of a scarcity mindset about time. Like there's never enough. We're always grabbing for more. If we just had a little more time, if we could just fill a little more, if we just had one more hour, or as often said in the legacy household, if I just, baby, can I have 5 more minutes? Can I just get 5 more minutes? Right? I hear from the laughter that I'm not the only one. Now, we would like to think, and a lot of companies would sell us on the fact that tech has made time management better, that technology has made it better and easier, and we can do more with less, and blah, 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 blah. It isn't true. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't buy it. Tech has made time management worse, not better. I am guessing almost everyone in this room has a smartphone. If you have a smartphone, take it out. Take it out. I don't know where this is at on Android. You'd have to talk to my trader husband. But if you have an Apple phone, go to settings. Click on settings. No, really, get your phone out in church. Click on settings And go down just a little bit to the second little box at the bottom, and it says screen time. And click, somebody said, I'll give you a hint, you're safe. It's Sunday, your screen time started over this morning, unless you have your settings in some other place. Screen time. You get a pass because it's Sunday, and most of you haven't already spent your week and your hours and your minutes. I actually checked mine last night. My daily average was 2 hours and 7 minutes of screen time. The greatest portion of that was spent on text messages, then social media, Spotify, email, and my fitness app. That's where I spend my screen time. But can I tell you, just last year in 2021, Comparatech did a massive study to compare American screen time with screen time around the rest of the world. And this is what they found out. The average American spends 7 hours a day on their screens. Now, some of you work in buildings where you can't take your phones in. Wait till you don't work there anymore and see how it changes. 7 hours a day on screens that are specifically related to internet activities. Not your work, not what you do for your job, but specifically related to internet activities. That included 2 hours a day scrolling through social media. If we add TV to that, do you know what the average goes up to?
24 hours a day.
You would think. They got a sleeper, it would. 10 hours a day. You guys, this was a massive study, and can I tell you, that adds up to the average American spending 150 of 365 days a year on screens. So before we say we don't have time for God, before we say we don't have time to join a Bridge Builders group, before we say we don't have time to read our daily reading plan, not scolding y'all, big mirror in my face this week, right? I would suggest that it's not that we have a lack of time so much as we squander our time. So the first question I have is, how are we stewarding the time that we have? Now, some of you younger folks in the room are like, stewarding? That's an old churchy word, I know, but it means managing. God has charged us to be a good steward or a good manager of all the resources he's given us. And time is one of the biggest ones. You know what? Time is an equal opportunity commodity. Like, time is the great equalizer. It's one of the few things that we have that is not controlled by our stature, not controlled by our status. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are highly intelligent, genius level, or mentally challenged, whether you are beautiful or not beautiful, whether you are strong or whether you are weak, we all get the same 24/7, 365. The question is, how are we spending it? Actually, Franklin Covey, and again, some of you in the room are like, who? But if you're a little more seasoned, Franklin Covey was the time management guru. He was the first one to come out with those planners that everybody loved until they turned into your planner on your phone. And yeah, anyway. Franklin Covey said the key is not spending time, but investing it. And I would say that's a biblical principle. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're like, Pastor John, I didn't hear time in that. It says, make the most of every opportunity. Some of your translations will say, make the most of your time. Because the Greek word there is kairos, and it means opportune time. Some of you were in one of our series a few months back, and we talked about the difference between kairos, which is time for a purpose, and chronos, which is just time that's consuming, like the minutes and the seconds and the hours ticking by. And so it says, make the most of your kairos, because you're in an evil world, and you need to be careful where you invest your time. And that takes me back to how much time we spend on screens and social media and television. And the question, are we investing rather than spending? Are we spending rather than investing? And can I tell you, like, who's ever tried to be on a budget without actually doing a budget? Like, who's hard to save money without actually doing a budget? Spending happens really naturally. All you got to do is walk into Walmart or Target, and you can spend without intentionality or plan. But investing takes discipline. It takes intentionality. And you have to make a plan for it. Most of you know I'm an avid coffee drinker, right? Like, Pastor Jen always gets stuff that's either about Jesus and coffee or coffee and friends. That's every plaque that you guys give me. It's okay. I'll own it, right? But I have a big coffee mug, and right across it says discipline. People come in the house, and they see it because we have them on a shelf sitting out, and they're like, oh. And I'm like, yeah, it's not like a pat on my back. It's like when I'm having a rough morning and I don't really feel like it, I'll very intentionally grab that mug that says discipline because I'm like, girl, get your head together, get your day right, right? Get in the Word, do what you need to do. But it requires that intentionality and discipline. Why would we do that? If we go back to this picture, Paul says, or this passage, Paul says it's worth it because when we do, when we're not foolish, we understand what the Lord's will is. You see, Paul makes this connection between time spent with God and understanding the will of God. Some of y'all men in the room, I hear you. You just like to understand what your wife is thinking, much less understanding the will of God. But it all comes back to time. It's why couples that have been together for 15, 20, 30 or more years, they understand each other. Pastor Rick, he knows what I want. He knows what I want for me. He knows what I want for him. He knows what I want from him most of the time because we have spent 24 years together and vice versa. Newlyweds, you guys get discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Especially if you're a newlywed in a later season of life, you think you should have the relationship thing all figured out and together. It takes time. It's going to be okay. You'll get to know them. But can I tell you, more important than understanding the will of our spouse even is understanding the will of God for our lives? Making the most 24/7, 365. Bringing God the first fruit of our time. And the question I have from that text is, am I wise with my time? Maybe wait till Thursday or Friday to go into your settings and check your screen time. Maybe track how many hours you spend. Well, anyway, I'm going to talk to myself. Y'all figure out what's your own. If you need to borrow my discipline mug, it's okay. We'll order some. It'll be fine, but. Now, that's what Paul has to say about time, but Jesus had a few things to say about how we handled our kairos, how we handled our time on purpose as well. I want you to read with me John chapter 15, verse 4. This is Jesus talking. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Okay, again, it doesn't say where's your watch or where's your clock, but it says remain, 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 4 times. Stay with, remain or abide means to be held, to be kept continually, to endure, to remain as one, to not depart. If you aren't giving God the first fruit of your time, there is no way you are being held. Can I tell you this word, the picture of that? I didn't plan this. Jessica, can you come up here? The picture of being held and kept is not, hey, Jesus, how are you? The picture of being held and kept is this, arms locked, gripped tight so that no matter where we go, oh, sorry, I was gripping you a little bit hard there. No matter where we go, we don't fall away. We have somebody that'll pull us up, hold us up, encourage us. The problem is, we don't want to remain. If we're honest in our culture and everything driving that evil world that we are a part of, imagine Paul said that in the first century, and where are we today? We want a quick stop at the Wawa for Jesus. We want a drive-through. We want to treat Jesus like the priest at the confessional where we can just walk in once a week, dump all the crap we did wrong, and then walk out feeling great with all the weight lifted, and we'll see you back next week. That is not remaining. Guys, we should be a puppy at Jesus' feet. Like, really, they talk about how loyal dogs are. It's so funny. Like, Callie is my dog, right? She loves Rick. She's all about that. But even last night, he came to downstairs, and he was in the other room, and he was like, Callie? And she was like, yeah, no, my bed's right by Mom's desk. I'm staying right here, right? When Callie was a puppy, you guys hear Callie adventures. When Callie was a puppy, Callie had no fear. She had no common sense. She had no grounding to include on the ground. Like, she was this little puppy, and she would launch up on the couch and then just fly like she was Super Dog. No thought at all. Just 6 feet across the room, thunk. I was so scared she was just going to be completely broken, right? But as Callie spent time with us, as she bonded, she began to look to us for guidance. She began to look up. I did a lot of classes with her. She's incredibly high drive. She is high energy. She is like, she reminds me of a few of us. She is, let's live life full throttle. That is my dog, right? And so we took her to obedience and remedial obedience. No, we did a bunch of things. But we did trick class. We did tracking class. We did agility class. That's, tracking and agility are her favorite. And I wish I had thought sooner to get this video. And so see me after church if you want to see the video. But at agility class, there's all these obstacles, right? But she doesn't run through them by herself. We start out and she's right here. And we go around the obstacles together, and she does them all. She runs up the big platform thing. She goes across. She jumps through the hoops. She weaves in and out of poles. She goes over things. But at every one, Callie looks to me, listens for my command. She is living her life. She is fully engaged on what we have to do. Giving Jesus the first fruit of our time does not mean becoming a monk and living on a mountaintop and just sitting with the word. We still go fully engaged in the world. We still run through all the obstacles. We still do all the things, right? We still engage, but it is this constant look back at Jesus. Are you there? Jesus, are you telling me to jump through this? Am I supposed to jump through, or am I supposed to jump over, or am I supposed to go under? Am I supposed to go through the tunnel, or am I supposed to go around the tunnel? Jesus, what do you want me to do? Guys, we got to remain. Because then we actually have the confidence to do more. You know, the first time we show up to class, they just kind of let them go sniff around all the obstacles. They have no idea what to do. And at first, they don't have the confidence to cross the big beam that's, you know, 5 feet off the ground. But then they do. There are so many things that God wants us to go live out loud for. And we're afraid and we're scared. But if we were remaining in him, if he was getting our time and our attention, then just like Callie, we'd be like, okay, I can do it. Let me go. Let me take that thing. Let me do that thing. This passage goes on to say, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, giving God our first fruit actually lets us bear fruit. And I don't want us to be confused. Jesus isn't just being poetic here with the vine and the branches and the fire. He says, if my word remains in you, if you remain in me, guys, the living word, why do we have a reading plan? Well, why do we encourage you guys? Why do we have Bridge Builders groups that are sermon-based so we can dig deeper into the word? Because a living word takes root in our heart and it springs up just in the moments that we need it. Can tell you there was a time and a season a long time ago where I was about to make a really big mistake, and that passage, I will always give you a way out. Like, I was like, look for the door, literally got up and walked out. The word you need will spring up and guide you. But just like chemistry, it doesn't happen by osmosis. No matter how much I laid my head on my algebra book, I didn't understand it. I got to get in it. God says, taste and see that I am good. And not just to bear some fruit, but to bear much fruit. Now, I want to be clear, this where it says, if you remain, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus is not saying, I am a genie in a bottle. Not at all. That is not even a prosperity gospel. No such thing. But when we are that much in tune with Jesus, then what he wants for us becomes what we want for ourselves. When we are that much in alignment, then we do not ask for things that are outside of the will and character of God. Can I tell you? Some of you aren't going to like this analogy. I don't like it much either. But remaining in God or treating God like a drive-thru is like the difference between eating a healthy meal once or twice a week or living a healthy eating lifestyle. You see, if you eat a healthy meal once or twice a week, you might enjoy it. Chances are it doesn't actually taste good at that point. You're probably eating that healthy meal because you feel guilty or someone has guilted you. Or, shock, your wife did not cook sausage to go in the eggs, but actually put tomatoes and spinach in the eggs for breakfast. Who would ever do such a thing, Pastor Rick? Yes, we do both sometimes. What are you talking about? So, but when you only eat a healthy meal once or twice a week, it tastes bland. You know why? Because all the stuff you eat the rest of the week is so full of sugar and salt and fake flavor and preservatives that it actually masks the flavor of the green beans or the Brussels sprouts or the chicken that's been grilled or whatever. You can't even taste the actual food because of all the junk that is in the way of you experiencing the food how it was intended to be experienced. What's more, those things have no nutritional value whatsoever. Can I go back to 10 hours a day on screens? Show me a reel that has some nutritional value for our spirits. And when your diet is baselined in junk food is what you crave. It's what you want. But when you cut out the junk food, go back to wise and foolish. When you cut out the junk food, when I do my whole 30 two or three times a year and I do a total factory reset for my taste buds, right? Then after a week or so, I can actually taste the food and the food tastes really good. My taste buds aren't coated with junk anymore. What I'm eating is actually nutritional. And so not only does it become what I crave, but the result is, instead of making me sick like the other stuff, it makes me healthy. Now, I understand that's a shallow example of the difference between visiting Jesus once or twice a week and remaining in him, but it's got some practical aspects. Are you guys getting it? Yeah. And time spent with Jesus is so much more than our physical. It's our spiritual, our emotional, our mental. And yes, our intellectual, how we process, how we think, how we handle situations. And so I have to ask, does our calendar reflect what's important to me based on what the world says important to me? Or does my calendar reflect what God says is important for me? Does my calendar reflect God at all? Guys, fruitful lives. Like that abundant life. Remember, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance. That abundant life comes from continual time with God. A fruitful life comes as a result of continual time with God. And the question is, am I keeping, staying, remaining with Jesus? First fruits of time. Jesus tells us a little bit more about this. And I have to tell you, this what the passage we're about to read, I don't even know if I'm going to have you read it with me or I should read it to you. Let's figure that out. But it's not a popular passage, and it's all about me culture. But it's what Jesus is teaching us. And I think we better 150 days a year, 130 days, something crazy like that, a year we spend on screens, I think maybe we ought to take a listen. I'm going to have you read it with me. Luke 9, 23 to 25. Jesus talking. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus must set aside our own self-interests." I'm going to pause. This is not in my notes. But I want to remind you, as scary as that sounds, if we go back to the earlier point, the more we remain in Jesus, the more we're following Jesus, the more we're hanging out with Jesus, our self-interests actually become his interests for us, right? So it's going to be okay. But we set aside our self-interests. And remember, we're setting aside our self-interests for the God who created us, who has a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us a hope and a future. Do you think that God might know a little bit more about what's best for us than we know ourselves? As I think of Callie jumping and launching 6 feet off of a couch when she's this big, like, you know, up in the air, not the best thing. But we do it all the time. And losing your life to yourselves just means surrendering to the abundant life that Jesus has for us. And we're talking about the first fruit of time because that doesn't happen in 1.5 hours a week. You don't get successful in anything in 1.5 hours a week. You don't get successful at your workout. You don't get successful in your job. You don't become successful as a musician. You don't learn a new language. You don't do any of that in 1.5 hours a week. Most of you know our youngest son, Caleb, is in medical school. He's at the part of medical school where he's going around. He spends 5 weeks at all these different hospitals, 5 weeks at each hospital, getting familiarized with the specialty, and then he takes the big test. He's in the Army, and so yay, because y'all know we'd have to have like second and third jobs if we were paying for medical school, so I'm happy about that. Praise report. But you see, there was this one time where Caleb, his rotation, he had back-to-back rotations in Hawaii. How much do you want to study when you're in Hawaii? Did I mention, like, the 5 weeks is not just hanging out in the clinics and learning and observing. It's actually studying for a really big, really hard test. So Caleb spent a lot of weekends running around doing all kinds of cool stuff. And he crammed for 3 days. I did get his permission, by the way, Rick. Texted him last night. Yeah, he failed that test. It was the first medical school test he failed. Had to go back and retake it. He did pass it. He's okay. It's okay. He's, you know, he's good. But in that, he learned he couldn't cram. He couldn't expect to have all the recesses of knowledge that he needed to have by cramming for it. Y'all, invest in your marriage as you go along, because if you try to cram at the end, it's a whole lot harder to get through it. Figure out your finances as you go along, according to the word, because if you wait until the end and you're filed for bankruptcy, God will get you through it, but it's a whole lot harder. We can't cram for Jesus. Now, what Caleb learned is that he now takes and dedicates an hour to 2 hours, 5 days a week, and he covers so however many questions he has to study, whatever that whole matrix of stuff is. He breaks it up to the number of days he has, and daily, he studies that stuff. You know what? Mama's proud of the exam scores. They're good. It's good. Can I tell you, God wants us to ace the exams. Jesus is saying, daily, spend time with me. So it's why I mentioned the reading plan. It's why we have Bridge Builders groups. Y'all, it's hard to do stuff on your own. Some of you who do that gym thing all by yourself all the time, hats off to you, man. I need my group. I need my cardio combat family around me to cheer me on. I'm going to go to Amber's Zumba class on Wednesday because, you know, that's for Thursday, sorry, and because it's fun in a group. Like, Bridge Builders groups are all about how do we take this word and daily apply it to our lives? What are we doing? Take up your cross daily, and Jesus says, follow me. Give me your time and follow me. Can I ask, what if we gave Jesus the time we spend on social media? What if we gave Jesus half the time we spent on screens? How different would our lives look? How much more confident would we be when we faced obstacles? How much more sure would we be that we were stepping our foot in the right place? So the question, church, is who or what am I following daily? God calls us to give him our first fruits. And it's not just our money and our talent, it's our time. And if we're going to walk in the abundant life, if we're going to be able to ask and know what the Father's will is and walk in what he has for us, if we're going to, and by the way, that does not mean trouble-free. Did I mention the obstacle course? It means learning how to navigate the obstacles and having the confidence that God's going to guide us through. But if God is really going to get the first fruits of our time, if we're going to invest time wisely, if we're going to keep with Jesus, and if we're going to follow him daily, like this word has shown us, then what has to change? Everybody close your eyes. Think about your calendar. Think about your day. What needs to change for God to get the best parts of it? What needs to shift so that even as you go through all the things you have to do every day, you are remaining attached to the vine? Ryan, would you come on up? Would you stand and pray with us?
So we're just going to pray real quick. Jesus, I just come before you. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. I thank you that this is not like a restriction or like you have to go to your room. This is an invitation.
That's
so,
right.
God, I pray that our hearts would be open to the excitement of a new invitation with you, an invitation into adventure, an invitation into excitement and letting go.
Yeah.
I'm just reminded of the verse of letting go of the sin that so easily entangles us so that we can run this good race, so that we can, mount up on wings like eagles, so that we can fly and have hope again.
Right.
God, I pray that in the place of just being weighed down, Lord, that you would release those weights and that we would be able to fly, able to sing, able to dance with you, Lord, in the midst of the craziness that is this world. Thank you that you make us fruitful. You put us as the city on the hill to be just your representatives. So, God, we surrender. We ask that you would empower us and just give us a new fervor, a new desire to get to know you at a deeper level and to even let you into those hidden places that we might be afraid to turn over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.